Good evening, everybody. I said it before and I can just say it again. It's so wonderful when we start the praise and worship, there's like 50 people. And then by the time we finished, there's a lot more.
Amen.
Well, bless God. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Amen. Last week, I shared with you about a Christian concept about standing in the gap. And who of you were not here last week? Just wave at me. Oof, plenty, plenty. All right. I'm going to quickly give you the gist of it. All right, there is a way of thinking within the Christian church that says that when somebody has problems in their life, they've got major issues, like they're going through a divorce, or their children are being rebellious, or they have calamity in their life and nothing seems to go right for them, then you stand in the gap for them and you so help them to resolve their problems and get over their stuff and start going the way that they should be going. Alright? And in many Christian circles, people are encouraged to stand in the gap for one another. In other words, you see somebody's got a problem, you stand in the gap. Who has heard that teaching before? Who of you has encountered that somewhere in your life before? Okay, most of you. Alright, and then it comes from this scripture. It comes from the book of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, which says the following. I looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. All right? It's God speaking. And he says, yeah, he says, I looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that then I would not have to destroy it, but unfortunately, I found none. Now, what they say is that God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap, to bring about a change in somebody else's life, and it might as well be you, so stand in the gap for that person and see how their life changes. And then I had Fatima come forward and we shared some of the testimonies from her personal experience and some other people's experience of how standing in the gap for people had affected their lives. And what I want to say is that if you just look at Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30 as the verse, and you do not look at the context in which it is written, then it seems to make sense that we should all be jumping in the gap for one another and so helping one another so that destruction will not come. But unfortunately, you cannot read the Bible that way. You have to look at the entire context. In other words, you must look at the big picture to make sense of it all. I want to share with you, before I go any further, just another testimony that adds on to what we shared last week. A lady came to see me about 3 years ago. She had chronic back problems. She was in and out of hospital. She was on very strong medication, and she had back problems all the time. We started praying and an evil spirit manifested in her life. She also suffered from depression. The demon that manifested was the demon of depression, which in the name of Jesus we cast out. And then I spoke to her about her back problems and I said to her, look, you know what? It could really be a spiritual thing. Now, a lot of people battle to understand how this works. How can a spiritual thing cause a physical problem? Well, that's just exactly how these things work. All right? If you have a physical problem, it doesn't necessarily have a physical root. It could always have a spiritual root. And, you know, if you want to get a weed to die, it is no good you just cut off the top leaves that are sticking out through the ground, because the thing is, if you keep doing it that way, it just keeps coming back stronger and stronger and stronger. What you have to do is dig down, get hold of whatever is giving it its roots, pull that out, and it will die. And so that is why a lot of times we battle to get rid of physical ailments and problems, because the root is not physical. You know, panados can fix certain things, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff that you can take that will give you temporary relief. But until you get to the root of the problem, you can't fix the problem. So we were discussing this, and I said to her, you know what, I'm fairly convinced that your problem, your back problems, they've got some kind of a spiritual connection. And so she agreed that we could pray about it, and as I prayed about it, this evil spirit manifested in her. And I asked him whether he has anything to do with her back problems, and he laughed and he said he's got everything to do with it because he is her back problem. And then I commanded him in the name of Jesus to get out of her, and he laughed at me and he said, I don't have to leave. Now you have to check this stuff, because sometimes they are just being stubborn. You know, no demon, no self-respecting demon wants to leave their house. That's why they call it their house in the Bible. And they are very comfortable there. They like the place where they are. And so I had to check whether the spirit was just being stubborn or whether there might be something that he knows that I don't know. Sometimes they are being stubborn, and sometimes they have a right in the person's life. They are holding on to something. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be some unconfessed sin or sin that was never dealt with or resolved in any way. And so I started going through these things, but there didn't seem to be anything like that. And eventually I challenged this thing and I said to him, in the name of Jesus, tell me, why will you not leave this woman? And he said, because I'm not her demon. And that was very weird. And I said to her, what are you talking about? You are not her demon. He says, I work with her mother. And I said, what, has the mother got exactly the same problem? He says, yeah, the mother's been suffering from this problem ever since she was a child. The mother's in and out of hospital with exactly the same problem all the time. So I said to him, are you a familiar spirit? He said, no, I'm not. To make a long story short, what happened was she stood in the gap for her mother. She read a book on standing in the gap, and she also sort of thought to herself, maybe my mother's problem that they can't seem to resolve her back problems is spiritual. And if I stand in the gap for her, then that'll give her victory over her problem. And so she prayed a prayer and she said that she was going to be standing in the gap for her mother. And you know what? It was interesting, because when we sat and we spoke about this after it was sorted out, she said that her back problem started in exactly the same time, within the same time frame, when she said, I'm standing in the gap now for my mother. So I confronted that spirit after understanding that it came because she stood in the gap for her mother. And I said to her, listen, yeah, so explain something to me. You are not the same spirit that is in her mother. He said, no, I'm not the same spirit. He said to me, we will not release her mother. I said, so where did you come from? He said, I came from the gap. I said, what is the gap? He says, it's a place where there's plenty of us waiting for stupid people to pray and ask us to afflict them. And that came from the horse's mouth. You see, here's something you have to understand. Spiritually, you can't take responsibility for somebody else's rubbish in their life. Even though we like to try and do that. You know what, in the world, if your son messes up, you can sometimes go and you can try and make a plan to get him out of the dwang, you know? You can make some kind of a plan. But from a spiritual point of view, the Word of God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I cannot work out your salvation for you. I cannot work out your salvation for you. And there's going to be stuff in your life that you just have to deal with. I can't deal with them on your behalf. Now, don't get me wrong. I can help you to try and deal with your stuff. But I can't put myself spiritually in your place and now on your behalf deal with your problems. You see, because it just doesn't work that way. And what the Spirit was really saying is that her mother was being afflicted by stuff. She chose to put herself in her mother's place spiritually, but she can't deal with her mother's problems. So not the spirit afflicting her mother, but a spirit similar to what afflicted her mother came and started afflicting her. I asked her afterwards, did your mother show any improvement in the time that you stood in the gap for her? She said, no, none whatsoever. She had walked around with these back problems for roughly a year. And the only thing that she brought upon herself was a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. She had doctor's bills going through her nose. And there was no spiritual change other than that her spiritual life went backwards. Now here's the point that I want you to understand. There is a biblical concept standing in the gap. But it is not the way that we often interpret it as I'm taking your problems and giving you time to get better. Or helping you back on your feet. Because it can't work that way. You see, when an evil spirit is afflicting somebody, I'm saying if it is an evil spirit. Not everything in this world is evil spirits. But if it is an evil spirit and it is afflicting somebody, then the Bible also says it is there because it has a place to be there. Which is why the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 23 to 25 to 27, give the devil no place. You see, if somebody has given the devil place and he's come in, he's in. And then it is that person's responsibility to deal with whatever they did and kick him out. Do you understand?
Yes.
And it is that person's responsibility only. I can't necessarily do it for them. So what I want to show you is the biblical meaning for standing in the gap. Again, Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30. I looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. You see, the main problem here is that the walls of the city were broken down. And because the walls of the city were broken down, the city was now vulnerable. And what God is really looking for here is He is looking for a builder. He says, I'm looking for somebody that can go and rebuild the walls of the city. Somebody that is willing to go, even if it is at risk to themselves, and stand in the gap. In other words, you must go into that area where the walls are broken down. Now that's a dangerous place to be, because when you are standing in that place, the wild animals are cruising around there, and when the enemy attacks, you're going to be in the firing line. But you see, your purpose is not to stand in the gap for the rest of your life and sort of try and be a spiritual barrier or try to be a barrier. You know? There must be something wrong with you if you go and stand there in the open gate and you say, I'm a wall, I'm a wall. Yeah? You know, that's not your calling in life. Your calling is not to be a wall for somebody else. Your calling is to live your life and glorify God through the gifting inside of you. So what God is looking for, yeah, is He's looking for somebody that can rebuild the broken walls, not become the wall. Do you understand the difference? Right. Now, walls are generally not used for their aesthetic appeal. What am I trying to say to you? I doubt sincerely whether there is any of you that had 6-foot walls built in front of your house just because they look good. Who of you built your walls because they look good? None of you. Your walls were built because they have to be functional. Am I right? We live in the New South Africa. If you don't have walls, you don't have stuff. Finish and claw. You all know what I'm talking about. So we put walls there because they have to be a functional part of keeping what belongs to me, belonging to me. In a lot of cases, those walls are nothing but an irritation, because you might have a nice view. But now because the wall is there, when you sit on your stoop, you don't see nothing. But you'd rather see nothing than have nothing, you understand? So you put that wall there because that wall has to do two things. Number one, that wall has to keep you inside. Especially when you've got little children. A wall is a wonderful way of keeping little children out of the streets, because when they go into the streets, they are at risk of being run over. Secondly, a wall will keep unwanted people on the outside. Now, that doesn't mean that they will necessarily keep them out forever, but walls make it a lot more difficult for the wrong type of crowd to come in than if there is no wall. You see, if you don't have walls, you are a soft target. If you do have walls, you are a potential target, but they might walk around and first see whether there's somebody else that doesn't have a wall, because it's easier to go and rob them. Now, the funny thing about a wall is, any wall is only as effective as its weakest point. Let me put it to you into perspective. Let's say, just for argument's sake, that your property is 50 meters by 50 meters by 50 by 50. That adds up to 200, right? You're a teacher, you should know. Oh, you got, ooh, don't say that out loud. So there's 200 meters that you have to cover with that wall. It'll be no good if you build a 199 meter length of 6-foot wall, and on that 199 length 6-foot wall you put barbed wire and you put electric fencing and you've got spikes and you've got sensors and you've got the whole toot, but that last meter you've run out of bricks, and so you just put a piece of cardboard there. just to keep up appearances. You know what? The average thief has a pretty good IQ. They can figure that out. They'll walk around your property and they'll look at the wall and they'll see that this wall is solidly built. And little by little, they'll start thinking, man, I should really go and focus somewhere else. This is not going to work for me. And then they'll get to the cardboard and they'll just laugh. Because that's their way in. So a wall is there for protection. It is there to keep the unwanted out. But it is only as effective as its weakest point. And what we need to do is make sure that there are no weak points. Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 5, God speaks again and he says, "You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall and repaired it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord." Now God is complaining. God is saying to them, listen, young man, what's wrong with you oaks? You can see that the walls of the cities are broken down. You know that you are vulnerable, yet you seem to have a don't care attitude about this whole situation. Now I want you to understand something. When the day of battle comes and you are vulnerable and you are falling apart, don't blame me. You see, that's what a lot of us do. We don't take care of ourselves. We don't take care of our own defenses. You know, I often say to people, when you ask the average person, do you have an alarm in your car? Yes, I have an alarm. On top of the alarm, you've got car track, or you've got tracker, you've got something else, so that even if they do manage to steal it, they'll bring it back. In your house, you've got some kind of an alarm system. You've got big walls up, and you've got a razor wire or something running over the top. But then, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your person, if you have to be very honest, you've got very little in defense. And you're going to see what I'm talking about now as we go further down this teaching. Because you see, the most important thing to protect is you, not your car. You can get another car tomorrow. You can get another TV tomorrow. But we can't get another you. You see, you, the person, you are more important than a lot of the other stuff that you spend a lot of time trying to protect and trying to keep safe. The walls surrounding you are much more important. So, God says to them, the day of battle is coming. And when the day of battle comes, and your walls are in the state that they are in right now, the enemy is going to walk all over you. And then it is your fault. Now this fits in perfectly well with one of the New Testament scriptures that also teaches us about the same type of thing. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. God spoke about the day of battle. The New Testament speaks about the day of evil. And in both cases, we are told that we are supposed to be standing. All right? Now listen to this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. You see, the devil's not interested in skin color. Racism is not a demon. It's not a color. It's a spirit. But that spirit doesn't have a color. It isn't black or white or anything. It is just destructive. That is all that it is. That is all that it is. So Satan doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care what your background is. He doesn't care where you go to church. The day of evil will come for every single one of us. We are warned that in the Word of God. And we are told that when the day of evil comes, this is what you are supposed to do. Stand against it. In other words, when that thing begins to push against you and it wants to push you down on the floor and it wants to start jumping on you and it wants to try and destroy you, do not let it get away with it. It's like when the school bully starts pushing you around, you just bop him one on the nose. He must know who he's dealing with. You are a child of God. You are not a soft target. You will not have no devil walking over you. But you see, we have to do our part. The Bible says we have to stand. You know, a lot of people, when the day of evil comes, they say, Lord, why aren't you standing for me? Lord, why aren't you sorting out this problem for me? But the Lord says, you must do the standing. All right, now, in the day of evil, you need two things. You probably need more, but let's say for now, there are two things that are very, very important if you want to have victory in the day of evil. Number one, you need the protection of good, strong walls. Why do I say that? Because, my friend, if you do not have those walls, if you do not have that protection around you, that means you're going to have to fight with every single thing that comes your way. Do you know how many demons the devil has out there? Do you know how many thieves are living in the south of Joburg? Hello? Just don't look at the oak sitting next to you now, please. But there's hordes of them. And the thing is, if we are so stupid not to make sure that our defenses are up, that means that instead of just having to fight with the ones that God destined you to fight with, you will now have to fight with every single one of them, because they will all view you as a soft target. So the first thing that you need when the day of evil comes is protection. The second thing that you need when the day of evil comes is a fighting spirit. In other words, not an attitude like, oh no man, the wheels have come off again, this is rubbish, you know, I never signed up to this nonsense, and God doesn't care about me, and God's got favorites, and yeah, you know what, I'm just not going to church anymore. A lot of us have that attitude when problems and trials and tribulations come, but let me tell you something, that doesn't change anything. In fact, that just encourages that devil giving you a hard time to just mess with you some more, because it is completely the wrong attitude. I can't blame you if you get upset when some thief starts stealing from you. I get upset too. But use that anger constructively. Instead of venting it at God and venting it at the wife and the kids, start venting at the devil. Amen. Put him under your feet and walk over him. Tell him, take your stuff and foot sack. You've got no place here. Because then you are doing what the Bible says, you are resisting the evil one, and then he will flee from you. You see, the Christian battle is mainly or primarily a spiritual one. And if I say that, what am I saying? Our primary battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, referring to Satan, his fallen angels, his evil spirits. That is what we are battling with. All right? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8 says the following. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Alright? The picture is here. There is a man who has a wall around him. It is a nice wall. It is a wall of protection. And then one day, for reasons only he understands, he takes a hammer and he begins to break down his nice wall. And the Bible says right on the other side of the wall there's a snake waiting to bite him. And because the wall is now broken down and there is no longer protection, the snake comes in and the snake bites. Who is the snake? Well, we know that from a biblical point of view, the snake is Lucifer. The serpent is the devil. The Bible also says that old serpent, the devil, who leads everybody astray. So when we look at it from a spiritual point of view, the one waiting on the other side of the wall for you to break down the wall is Satan. And we are warned that when you break the wall down, he will come for you and he will get you. Now let's talk about walls. Walls come in many different shapes. They come in many different sizes. Some people have brick walls. Some people have concrete walls. Some people have palisade fences. It may just be a fence, but it's still a barrier. It's like a wall. It is something that keeps other things out and keeps you inside. But you see, the most important walls are not the walls that you can see. They are not the prefab wall in front of your house. They are not the stone wall. They are not the brick wall. They are not the fencing that you have around your property. The most important walls are the walls that we can't see. It is those spiritual walls of protection that are around us in the spirit that keep the enemy at bay and in the other side. They are the walls that keep Satan, his demons, the curses, and all the rubbish that he tries to send our way. They are the things that, they are the walls that keep those things bouncing off so that they don't hit me every time they come. You see, the thief, I'm talking about the one that walks on two legs, can steal your car. He can steal your house, well, rob your house, He can steal whatever he wants to. In some way, you will probably eventually get it all back. It might take a while, but you'll get your stuff back. But what happens if the thief, the spiritual one, robs you of all your joy? Where are you going to get more joy? What happens if the thief comes and he robs you of all your peace? Have you ever met somebody that has no peace? You can see it a mile away. And you can see that there is nothing works out in their life. Everything is a disaster. For the tiniest little problem, they fall apart. They've got no peace. Guess what the devil wants to steal? Not your car. Your peace. Hope. You know, it is very difficult to go through life hopeless. Because even when good things come your way, it's hopeless. It's never going to work out. Nobody can go through life without hope. The Bible says in Jesus Christ we have a living hope, but if you feel hopeless, even Jesus is no hope for you. The devil would love to rob you of your hope. Let's talk about vision. The Word of God also says, without vision, my people perish. My people perish for a lack of vision. What is vision? Vision is seeing where to go, making the right decisions, knowing what God has put on your heart for your life. When you come to a fork in the road, instinctively knowing, I should go that direction because God's blessing is there. It's making the right decisions and staying within God's blessing. How far do you think you're going to get without vision? You're going to go nowhere. Why? Because you're going to continuously make the wrong choices. You're going to continuously move out from under God's blessing. Which will lead to you becoming hopeless. Which will lead to you becoming negative. Which will lead to you being filled with despair. Which is not conducive to good living. Do you understand? So that's what the enemy wants to come and steal from us. And you see, all of that stuff is a lot more important than your car or your hi-fi. Walls are also boundaries. And you know what? A boundary shows us clearly where are the limits of our protection. Let's make it practical. If I park my car inside the walls and I close the gate and I lock it, and the thief walks around and looks for something to steal, he will notice my car, but he will definitely notice the car next door that's standing on the pavement. Does that make sense to you? Why? Because my car is within the confines or the boundaries of my safety zone. So my walls are like a safety zone. When I put things inside those walls, they are much more protected than if I keep them outside. So, my children, when they are playing, when they hit that wall is there to tell them, don't cross this point. Why? Because on the other side is the main road, and if you go and run around in the main road, you might very well die. Now, if a wall is a boundary, would you say that there is such a thing as spiritual boundaries as well? Who of you believe that there is very possibly spiritual boundaries in every person's life? Just wave at me if you think so. All right? If a boundary wall, stops you and tells you, don't cross this point, then we have to understand that there are similar things built into the Word of God. The easiest example that I can give you is the Ten Commandments. When the Ten Commandments tell you, thou shalt not steal, what is it saying? When you get to the point that you want to touch that pen that doesn't belong to you, you are going to hit a boundary that says, do not steal. But just like that other man that we read of, if you break down your wall, you will be bitten by a snake. So you can also choose to say, you know what, I see the boundary, I know about the boundary, but today I choose to reject the boundary. And I'm going to break down that boundary, and I'm going to cross over, and I'm going to take that thing, and I'm going to make it mine. What does the Bible say? What is waiting on the other side of the boundary? A serpent. What's his purpose? Is to bite you. And you see, his purpose will always be to bite you. You better just make sure that he can't get to you so that he can bite you. But you breaking down your boundary and going and looking for trouble is putting you directly in the firing line of that puff adder or that viper or that wrinkles. I don't know what you call that thing in English, but it's scary. And you see, there's a lot of us that don't realize it, but many times in our life we've danced with the devil in exactly that same way, because we've discounted and disregarded the boundaries that God puts there. If somebody starts flirting with you at the office, there will immediately be a boundary that jumps up. What is that boundary called? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hello? That is a boundary. It's another one of the Ten Commandments, where the Word of God tells us that, you know what, you are married. God promised you to one wife and you promised to be true to her. That is your boundary. But you see, that boundary is not cast in stone. You can choose to push through it. If you push through it, you have to understand that there will be consequences, and you will have to live with the consequences, because you see, that puppy that is giving you the eye, that is showing you too much leg, there's a viper living with her. You know, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, when it speaks about a loose woman, it refers to her as a black widow. For that matter, a man that lives that kind of a lifestyle is also a black widow. Because if you lay with him, your life will never be the same again. Because you've crossed the boundary, you've opened yourself up, you've made yourself vulnerable, and that snake will keep on biting and biting and biting and injecting venom into your life. What is the results of things like that? Well, you know what? If a puff adder bites you, your fingers will swell up and they might actually just fall off. You can actually see, man, she's like, you know, I'm rotting from the inside, I better do something about this. The problem with a spiritual bite is you can't always say exactly how it's going to manifest. Because often we think to ourselves, you know what, I've gotten away with this thing. You know, I've been doing this or that or whatever it is now for the last 6 months, and you know, everything seems fine. My wife hasn't realized, the boss hasn't seen, everything seems okay. Because you don't know exactly how it's manifesting. What you are not taking into account is that suddenly you don't have the desire to read your Bible anymore. Suddenly you get irritated when people talk to you about God. Suddenly you're beginning to question a lot of things that you used to believe in and have complete and explicit faith in. Suddenly you are irritable all the time, you are cranky a lot. You see, you haven't realized it, but in the last 6 months you've given away 90% of your peace and your joy. Yes, every time you overstep that boundary, your flesh feels good about it. You think, man, this was great. But just take a step back and look at the rest of your life. It's not just about that one or two moments of pleasure or that one or two moments of joy. It's about the rest of your life. You see, the enemy will find a weakness in your life and he will begin to exploit it. And slowly but surely that area of your life will begin to wane away and die. And you can't always say exactly what it is until it has happened. Remember something. Outside of the walls of protection that God has placed around every single one of us, there are serpents, there are scorpions, and the Bible tells us there is a roaring lion parading around outside there, seeking whom he may devour. If I am inside the camp and the lion roars outside, I am aware of him, but I'm not too stressed because I'm inside and he's outside. But you have to understand that it's not a very comforting thing to hear the lion roar and you are somewhere far outside the camp. And you don't even know your way back. Because now, you are in trouble. Getting back to the Israelites. When we look at what God says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it is clear to see that their walls, their protection, was seriously compromised. Now I want to show you what the Word of God shows us as to why, the reason why their walls had fallen down and why they were so compromised that they were in trouble. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all of these detestable practices. Right. Now that should give you an idea. This is the opening passage of scripture where the Lord starts talking about He's looking for somebody to rebuild the walls. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. He's looking for somebody to sort out all of this rubbish. And He starts off by saying, I am about to bring judgment upon the city because of what? All its atrocities. What did He call it? He said, because of all its detestable practices. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 4. You have become guilty because of the blood within you, and you have become defiled by the idols that you have made. So the first thing that God mentions after He speaks about the detestable practices is He speaks about idolatry. All right, not adultery. That comes later. Idolatry. What does idolatry mean? Idolatry means you take a piece of wood or you take a piece of stone and you carve into it an image. You set it up and you make a declaration and you say, this is now the picture of the God that I worship. You begin to bow down to that God and you worship that God. In other words, it is the worship of false gods. In order for you to worship a false god, you first have to turn your back on the living God. Because the Bible says you cannot worship two gods. You can only worship one. And you see, the Israelites used to do that often. Every now and then they would be in a situation where there would be pressure. Things would start going wrong. Tell me something, do things go wrong in the lives of good people as well? How many good people sitting here today? Just wave at me. Well, bless God. Fatima, give two hands.
And my feet also.
And your feet also. Good. Yeah, I can agree. She's a good woman. And you too. Yeah, well, bless God. Now, the thing is, I'm willing to accept that you're a good person. But I'm sure if I have to give you your opportunity to come and stand here and take the mic, you could just give me example after example after example of how bad things have also come into your life. You know, just because we serve Jesus Christ, it is not a guarantee that everything is going to go perfect for the rest of your life. The best way that I have to illustrate it to you is when Jesus spoke about the wise man and He spoke about the stupid man. What does the Bible call him? The foolish man. You know, the wise man built his house on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. In other words, the wise man was saved because he stood on Jesus, the rock. And then there was the foolish man who built his house on the sand. In other words, Jesus didn't feature in his life. Then the interesting thing happens. They've both built these wonderful homes. Possibly they used the same architect, they used the same builder, they used the same builders, they used the same equipment, they use the same provisions, the same bricks, and the two homes look 100% the same. I mean, you would say that they are twins living there. The only difference is the one is on the rock and the one is on the sand. And you know what? Then Jesus says, and the storms came. And you know, here's the funny thing. When the storms came, Jesus doesn't say that, you know, like that Sanlam ad. Or Santam ad. You know that yellow umbrella that pops up and protects everything. Jesus doesn't say, and suddenly there was divine protection so that the first man's house did not have to go through the storm. The first man, the wise man who was standing on Jesus, had to go through the same storms as the foolish man that was on the sand. The only guarantee that the wise man had was that he would not fall apart because of the storms. Whereas the foolish man, his house came to ruin. All of us, we all go through trials, we all go through tribulation, we all go through problems. The thing is, we're supposed to handle them differently. Because we are on the rock, Jesus Christ. And you know what? When the storm comes, When the rain begins to fall, when the lightning flashes around everywhere, when the winds begin to howl against us, every now and then the devil will come and talk to you and he'll say to you, man, you're going to fall apart right now. There is no way that you're going to make it through this situation. Financially, you're going to fold. God will not be there for you. Your marriage can't handle any more pressure. It's going to fold now. What is your answer to that? Impossible. Because where my foundation is solid. Listen to me, my friend. There will be pressure in your life. Problems are going to come for you. It's a fact. But you will not fall apart. Why not? Because of who you are in Christ. Because you are built on a solid foundation. Amen. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make. People went through trials, they went through tribulation. I'm talking about the Israelites. And every now and then they would suddenly decide that God wasn't good enough. God wasn't giving them enough protection. God wasn't there for them the way that they felt He should be. So, scrap God, make a new idol, and now we all pray to that idol. Do people still do the same today? People still do the same. They might not go and make a little stupid image. But often when people go through trials and tribulations, they turn their back on God. They say, ah, you know what, God's got favorites. God doesn't care about me. Yeah, let me go and look, I'm in this book called The Secret. That's probably got a lot more wisdom than the Bible. Let me go and study this rubbish and hopefully that's going to change my life. But somebody told me about positive thinking. You know, I've been praying for 2 years and my problem is not resolved. From now on, it's just positive thinking. And that's going to fix everything. What have they done? Idolatry. Why? Because they've turned their back on God. You know, let's make it very practical. And I hope I'm not going to step on anybody's toes yet tonight. But let's just say for argument's sake, that you have a lot of problems with calamity, or you have a lot of problems with things going wrong. And then one day somebody says to you, you know what? I've got this little thing here that was divinely blessed by some oak that did some weird ritual or wada wada, and this is going to keep you safe. This will protect you. As long as you wear this thing, nothing will go wrong with you. The moment you take that thing and you put your faith in it, you've also turned your back on the living God. Because now you've put your faith in a little object which is like an idol, and you are busy practicing idolatry. How many people walk around with their little good luck charm? You know, you go onto there on the golf course. You're standing on the first tee. Everybody's watching you. I know you women don't know what this is about, but there's pressure on the first tee, let me tell you. Especially when there's water. So you put your little golf ball in there and your knees begin to knock, and then you remember, I've got my lucky golf ball here. If I wipe it twice this way and three times that way and throw it over my left shoulder, this is going to be a perfect golf shot. You know? People, that's a stupid example, I know, but often we do stupid things like that. Who's your provider? God's your provider. Who's going to make a way where there seems to be no way? God's going to make a way. Amen. So why do we so quickly, when there's problems, try and find something else to make a way for us? You can turn a man into an idol when you keep looking towards him to resolve your problems. Because your eyes should be on God. Man can do nothing for you, my friend. Man will confuse you. Man will drop you. And generally, man will do nothing for you because I can't, she can't, he can't, but Jesus can. And the moment we put something in the place of Jesus, we put something in the place of God, and we look towards that thing to change our circumstances, we too are busy with idolatry, and let me tell you something, your life will fall apart. Because God spoke to the prophet and he said, I want you. This is what he said. Let me read it to you again. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all of these detestable practices. God says these things are detestable practices, and He will judge the city because of all of that. The next thing that the Lord speaks about, well, let me just rather give you the scripture as well. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 4. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, and you shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Let's ask the question, does God have an image? Does God have an image? The Word of God says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the image of God. Which means that God has a specific image. There is a way that God looks. Alright? Now, I know that this is funny for some people, but would you come and stand here? Just come and stand here now. Can I now take a photo of his picture, frame it in a nice gold gilded frame, and write nicely under there, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Would God be blessed if I do that? No, why not? Because his name isn't Jesus, his name is Armand. And he's still single and he's still looking. Thank you. See, the thing is, that is the image of Armand. This that you see here is the image of Rion. Now, God also has an image. Now, I want to say to you that we often take a little picture where somebody has said that this is Jesus. And we, yeah, okay, but that's Jesus. No, my friend, that's not Jesus. That's not what he looks like. Because he's got an image. I personally don't believe that you should have images of Christ in your home. Because that's not what he looks like, number one. And the Bible tells you, do not make images. Do not put your faith in images. If you walk, let's say you've got a problem now. You're going through a marital problem or your child hasn't come home yet. Now every time you walk past that image, you're going to be tempted to pray to the image. And I'm telling you, people do that. They'll go and stand in front of that image. Maybe you've got a little sculpture of Christ hanging on the cross. Often people will turn towards that sculpture, and I know that in your mind you are praying to God, but in your actions you are bowing down to that thing. What is it that the Bible tells us we must not do? Number one, do not make for yourself images. I'll read it to you again. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, Jesus, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them, and you must not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm going to say to you again, Jesus Christ is the image of God. Bowing down to anything other than the true image of God is idolatry. And it causes problems. Because God is jealous. He wants your worship. He wants your adoration. He wants your blessing. And yes, that is one of his commandments. The next thing that the city had was a lot of bloodshed. Where does bloodshed come from? Violence, anger, rage, abortion, murder. Anything that will cause blood to flow that God never intended to flow. Let me explain something to you. Going to a hospital and being operated on for some medical problem is not bloodshed. Alright? But you beating a guy senseless so that he loses half his front teeth and he's bleeding all over, that is bloodshed. Alright? Now what God says here is, one of the detestable practices that he abhorred in this city was bloodshed. Now listen carefully to me, because I have to finish for tonight and I'll finish the whole sermon next week. But here's what I want to say to you. Around the city were walls. They were not only the walls that the city could see, they were also the spiritual walls that were there to spiritually protect them and keep them safe. And we all have them. And now God is explaining to the prophet, or he's telling the prophet to explain to the people why they've eventually come to a place where they have no more protection. And the devil can do with them whatever they want, whatever he wants. He says the first problem that you have is you are all involved with idolatry. That has punched a big hole in your wall. Secondly, look at all the corruption, look at all the crime, look at all the violence, look at all the hatred, look at all the murder. What you don't realize is the Word of God says you shall not kill. A lot of time, people practice a lot before they eventually kill. You know, I'm not an expert, but I'm going to have to say that the average person that commits murder because of violence has probably destroyed a lot of people long before they kill their first victim. There's been an enormous amount of innocent blood that has flowed. What is that? That is punching holes in the wall. What happens when there are holes in the wall? When the enemy comes, there is no more protection. And everything in your life begins to fall apart. There is a very good reason why God is looking for somebody to rebuild the walls. Because somebody else has broken them down. And you see, what good is it? What does it help me to help you to rebuild your wall if you're going to keep doing the stuff that'll break it down every time? You know, in today's society, things probably work a little bit different. You know, if you've got a builder today, and you get him to come and build your wall, and then the next day you drive through it with your car, and you get him back, and then your husband drives through it with a car, and then you get him back, and then the children leave the handbrake down, and the car goes through, the builder will just smile, because he's got job forever. But spiritually, it's not a good thing to do that. Because every time you break down, or you break through the wall, something comes in. Something that the wall was designed to keep out, is now coming in. Now next week, I'm going to take you down the whole long list. There were about 10 things that was allowed in the city that each punched holes through the city's defenses and eventually caused the sad state that they were in. Who have you learned something tonight? All right. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, the first thing that I want to thank you for is that you tell us in no uncertain terms that there is protection for us. That you tell us in no uncertain terms, Lord, that we should be very careful that we will not destroy the walls that have been designed to keep us safe and to keep the enemy out. Father God, and I thank you that you are busy teaching us what the things are that will, number one, build up the wall, and number two, break down the wall. So that from a practical point of view, if we are doing these things, we can stop doing them right now. Lord, your word says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Lord, that is also conditional to the fact that we keep ourselves well protected from the evil one. If we go and dance with the devil, we will end up with a lot of destruction. So Father, please help us. Lord, if there are people here that have been doing things without them realizing it, that have been destroying their walls, that have been destroying their protection, Lord, then I ask you to speak to them and touch their hearts and show them. Lord, let them come next week and listen to the rest of the stuff. And let them realize and understand what the things are that will give the devil so much place that he will ultimately bring about destruction in their life. Lord, I want to thank you for your word that can make things so plain that we can all understand. And Lord, help us to use this knowledge that we are gaining, that it'll be a blessing for us and that we through it can be a blessing for others. I honor you for this and I thank you for this now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And I say thank you to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.